service talking about the heart. The Bible has a lot to say about our hearts and our relationship with God. And we're going to actually eventually, after we look at Luke chapter 6, we're going to go back briefly to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and look at that passage that we started this off with. This is message number 3. First message was the replacement of our hearts. Second was the revelation of our hearts, which really continues here in Luke chapter 6. So let's look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 41. It is a very familiar teaching to probably many of you. The mote and the beam, or the splinter and the mote, whatever you want to call it, the challenge is Jesus Christ exhorting God's people of our tendency to look at the faults of others when we don't see our own glaring faults. And he says this, look again at verse 41, Luke 6, 41. Why beholdest thou the mote, which is the word mote would be a small splinter. Some would even say it would be wood shaving, something very small. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. And then he goes and explains the principle behind this. And he says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. Now he's addressing people that were looking at other people's faults visibly, externally, and they were missing something. And this whole teaching here is Jesus Christ challenging them to go further than the externals and look at the heart. He says in verse 44, for every tree is known by his own fruit. In other words, he's saying, forget about, you know, what's external. He's talking about the heart. Verse 44, for of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And then he addresses these hypocrites that he's been dealing with. And he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He was challenging these people that were constantly scrutinizing everyone else. Particularly, he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees who were preoccupied with picking out the errors and problems of everyone else, and yet their heart was far from God. How did that happen? It would be one thing if Jesus was bringing this rebuke to say the publicans, the tax collectors, they were a very despised group of people in Jesus' day. They were known notoriously for being dishonest, for being crooks, for taking bribes, for using their office to get personal gain. And so they were notorious. Everybody knew the publicans were not to be trusted. So maybe if Jesus would lash out and really lay into the publicans, everyone else would be like, yeah, let's do it. But he didn't. His harshest, severest criticism was towards the very people that were touting his word. The Pharisees, the scribes. Scribes were responsible for interpreting the law. Pharisees were the ones that upheld the law. These were the people that were deemed as the most religious because externally they were the spit-polished believers of the day. But why would Jesus now come to them and really lay into them. Well, for that, we need to go back again, all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, I want to remind you that in chapter 5, we find a list of the Ten Commandments, also found in Exodus chapter 20. You know, all the Ten Commandments, many of us have memorized them as kids. Some others have memorized them as adults. But they're the ones, you know, when we think of God's commandments. And yet, when Jesus was on this earth and he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He didn't go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. He went to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And look what he says. Look at what Jesus said was the greatest commandment. In fact, it is, as we mentioned 2 weeks ago. To this day, this is one of the most important passages of Scripture to the Jewish person today. Now, what does he say? Look at verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. In fact, by the way, the Jews to this day repeat this saying, these verses that I'm reading. And now verse 5 is what Jesus referred to when he was asked, what's the greatest of all the commandments? And here was the heart of God as communicated through Jesus Christ. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. It's the greatest commandment. Second one, he said, Jesus would say, is like the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, on these two things, on these two commands, hang all the law and all the prophets, referring to, in fact, the law and the prophets was referred to in Jesus' day. You knew when they say that, they were referencing what we would call the whole Old Testament, often referred to as the law and the prophets, from Genesis through Malachi. And so all of that, all those books, all those verses, all those chapters is summarized in primarily one verse, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and soul and might. So that was what their challenge was many years ago, to love the Lord. But something happened over the years with these commands. And over the years, Israel lost sight of the purpose of it. And we see Jesus rebuking them. In fact, we looked at this 2 weeks ago, so I don't want to go into detail. But you remember Jesus criticized them. They make large their phylacteries, remember? In other words, they took this verse. They made it literal. They wrote down these verses on leather strips, on leather boxes. They hung it on their being and on their houses, just like the Lord said in verses 6 and 7, particularly verse 8 and 9. Look at verse 8. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And they did this. And over the years, something happened to where God's people lost sight of what God was after. Now, today's message, first it was, again, it was on the replacement of the hearts where we looked at this and saw how over the centuries till the time Jesus came, they lost it. They went from loving God to being consumed and focusing on externals. Then last week we looked at the revelation of our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Today I want to talk about reaching hearts. How do you reach hearts? Best example, the best instruction is how did God go about reaching Israel's heart? What did God do to challenge Israel to love him? If we are going to reach hearts for Jesus Christ, the best example is Almighty God. And this is where we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. What is he doing? Let's look at what he's doing here a little more detail and then challenge and make the application. Verse 5, the greatest command, the heart of God. This is what God is after. And all the law and all the prophets, all the commandments, all of them are summarized in, God would say, I just want you to love me with all your heart. And all those other things, all those hundreds of commands in the Old Testament, it boils down to, I just want you to love me. And so look at it again, verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And now that everything else flows out of that, including these next statements. Saying, you know what, if you love me, this is just common sense. If we love someone, we really love someone, what comes out of them is important to us. Their words mean a lot to us. And so Jesus said, verse 6, or God said, these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In thine heart. First and foremost. Hey, I want you to love me. Hey, I want you to love, if you love me, I want you to love my words because you love me. It just goes without saying. And then he kind of fleshes it out a little to just kind of share with them. And what he's doing now, here's the key, is he's challenging parents about how to, first he's saying, I want you to love me, and then I want you to instill the love of God in your kids. And here's how you do it. Verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Verse 8 and 9, this is the phylactery's gone bad. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Then he goes on. In the next few chapters, all the way up to chapter 11, 12, he lays out that, listen, his heart. And God is saying, listen, the blessings and the curses, if you'll walk with me, you will be blessed. If you follow my word, if you don't follow my word, you disobey, there's going to be problems. You're going to have curses. There's going to be problems. But all of this flows out of his challenge. I just want you to love me. It would be like a parent. This is the way I liken it, because here's what happened. This is how God started out exhorting Israel. And I believe, from what we understand, they started out okay. They understood the challenge. But as the years progressed, their love for God began to change into a focus on his external commands, and eventually their heart was totally gone. And so when Jesus comes along in the New Testament, talking about Israel, these people, he says, these people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Well, how did that happen? What happened here that went wrong? Well, we looked at it 2 weeks ago. They began to consume, they lost sight of the heart. They began to focus on the externals. Remember, they made wide their phylacteries and all the things where they were literally doing what God said, and it began to be totally, they got so focused on the externals, not just about binding God's word upon them and on the frontlets of their doors, but things like the Sabbath, honor the Sabbath, 6 days work, rest on the seventh. They eventually, over years, accumulated 24 chapters of specific instructions in how to follow that one command. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 24 chapters that were so laborious, so consuming, and they became so obsessed with, we got to follow the letter of the law here. God says don't work on the Sabbath. And they lost sight. So much so that these same religious leaders, the ones that were handed down this commandment, when Jesus and his disciples were walking along the road and picking grain, which was permitted in the law, but they were doing it on the Sabbath, the religious leaders who had started out with the right challenge, they so lost sight of the heart for God that they ended up condemning God in the flesh and his disciples. Your disciples pick grain on the Sabbath day. Boy, talk about missing the boat. But you know what? There is a lesson in there for us. I liken Deuteronomy 6 this way. Imagine a parent who sits down their young child. This is a basic, bare bones little illustration. But imagine a parent sitting down with their little child along a busy street and beginning to instruct them about the dangers of walking out into traffic. Honey, son, I want you to realize now, see this thing? It's called a curb. It's white. Ours is actually black, but there's a curb. And then if you cross the curb, there's something called a street. And in the street is danger. And if you walk out in the street and you don't look both ways and there's a car could come and just kill you. It's dangerous. Watch out. So imagine you're a loving parent. You love your child. You don't want your child to get flattened by a semi. So you sit there and give them instruction. You say, here's what I want. And now, here's the challenge. Why are you doing that? Are you doing it because you want the opportunity later on to condemn your child? You stepped 1 foot into the street. No, you're not doing that. You're doing that because you want to protect your child and you love your child. And if you read Deuteronomy, you read chapters 6 and 7, 11, and on, you see the heart of a God that simply wants his people to love him and to realize that his statutes are designed for their protection. And if you can read it, you see the good heart of a loving God. And I think that's probably how Israel initially received it. But then over time, they lost sight. They lost sight of that. Even as parents, even as adults and Christians, we tend to do that today. We lose sight of the love, the reason, the goodwill of the parent. And in fact, if you look here, verse 7, he's just trying to tell them, listen, if my word is in your heart, and if you love me, that love and that of who I am is going to come out in every way. Verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. He's just saying, listen, I want you to love me with your heart. That's the first thing. And you know what? I want your kids to see that you love me so they can catch that love. Somewhere along the lines, this instruction became a mechanical thing that got its eyes off the loving God. It's simple. You know, I have a neighbor that I grew up with lived two doors down. His name was Michael Gansner, and his dad, I assume his dad was from St. Louis, because from the earliest age, Mike's dad loved baseball, and it just came out. He liked to watch, and he loved the St. Louis Cardinals. So here he is living in Westchester, Philadelphia Phillies territory, but he loved the Cardinals, and the dad, you know, the dad did not say, okay, every morning or at such and such a time, we're going to have a Cardinals indoctrination ceremony. No, it just came out. His love for the players. And so as Michael was growing up in this house, he caught that love that his dad's passion was. And so Michael in high school, contrary to the rest of us, living in Philadelphia area, was a Cardinals fan. How did that happen? He caught the love of baseball. He caught the love of the Cardinals just from his dad. And it wasn't like his dad was, all right, son, I'm going to make a Cardinals fan out of you. It was just his dad's love, and he caught that. His dad loved fishing. Guess what Mike loves? Fishing. And it really, in my mind, it was like Deuteronomy 6 played out. It's something his dad loved, and so he did it. He taught it because it was his heart. And as Michael's growing up in this house, he catches his dad's passion. And I think, you know what, that's what the God of heaven is after for us. He wants us to love God so much that it just oozes out. I read a letter 2 weeks ago that is a stinging challenge to fundamental Christianity. It is not a criticism of historic fundamental Baptist doctrine, which I'm convinced is right, but it is the danger, just as the Jew who received God's word had a danger of losing the heart and focusing on the externals, so today, we who love God's word have the greatest danger of losing the heart of the God that we love and having it become mechanical. So how do you reach the heart? 1 John, you don't need to turn there. In fact, let me ask you this little trick question here. But those of you that have been around long enough, I encourage you to answer before someone who's, this is your first Sunday here. If this is your first Sunday here and you answer what comes to your mind, you're probably going to feel a little awkward. But who can tell me, what is the love chapter in the Bible? I know those of you that are visiting, you're saying, I know that. It's 1 Corinthians 13, right? Because that's what we all call the love. What do we call the love chapter here? Anybody remember? 1 John chapter 4 actually uses the word love more than any other chapter, even 1 Corinthians 13. And 1 John 4 is filled with so clear teaching on the love of God. And here's what verse 19 says. It is a key challenge to loving God and instilling the love of God in others. It says this, we love him because he first loved us. And I think when you go back and look at Israel and how they strayed, it wasn't necessarily the faults of the children as much as the parents made it mechanical and they lost their heart for God. And our danger today is to lose our heart for God. We get all consumed, as that letter said from that Christian college student, we get all focused and consumed on the externals. Get your children to church here and there, and then we don't have the heart for it. And that is where our biggest challenge is. Read a story some years ago about a couple, a married couple named Bob and Barb. Barb and Bob. Barb was a beauty queen who caught the eye of Bob, who was a talented athlete. It was love at first sight and romance at its best. Bob took great pride. They ended up getting married. And Bob pursued his work and was thrilled with the love of his wife. They had kids, and she would chauffeur the kids around and attend social events with them. And over years, this profound love that was between Bob and Barb ended up, Bob realized that as time went on, Bob was shifting his vibrant relationship with his wife over the years. It just slowly happened. He started out deeply loving his wife, but then he just got so involved in the activity of going to work and having a family that he found that the love became complacent. He just found that he was just operating around the organization called home. He'd go to work, and they began to just mechanically, like so many couples do, they just begin to go through the motions, never cultivating a relationship that started out as a relationship of love. And Jesus said, this is a danger for us, he lost his first love. Remember Jesus said of the church, losing their first love? You see, it's very easy to do that when you lose sight of the person, the object of the affection. And our challenge, beloved, is to never forget that the object of our affection needs to be God Almighty. I remember reading about some presidents, United States presidents, and somebody made an observation. One of the United States presidents' name is Martin Van Buren. And I think probably every president has a biography or an autobiography out about himself. And Martin Van Buren wrote an autobiography about his presidency and about his life. And it was quite a lengthy book. Martin Van Buren, in that whole thousands and thousands of words of his autobiography, mentioned every imaginable aspect of his life, his personal life, his presidency. But do you know that in that whole book, there's one person that isn't mentioned once in Martin Van Buren's autobiography, and it's a woman by the name of Hannah. Well, what's so significant if Martin Van Buren didn't mention this woman named Hannah? Hannah was his wife. And how sad it is that this man would write an autobiography about all the things that are important to him and his success, and he doesn't even mention his wife. Contrast that with Harry Truman. You ever heard of Harry Truman? He, after he died, something came to light that people didn't know, that apparently Harry Truman and his wife Bess, during his presidency, in fact, it was really over a half a century of their marriage, whenever they were apart, if he had to go away on business or if she went to visit her family, every single day that they were not together, he would write his beloved wife a letter. And after his death, they came across 1,300 letters that he wrote to his wife. Now, compare these two. Martin Van Buren doesn't even mention his wife. Harry Truman, who writes letters and his dear wife is on his heart. You see the difference but the heart? The heart? Now, imagine Harry Truman could have communicated some facts about his wife, but it's obvious his wife was not on his heart. And you know, when God looks down from heaven, the God who wants us to love him because he first loved us, does he see in us a people that love him passionately from their heart? Or does he see people that are simply going about the business of Christianity? We do what we do because they're habits we've got into, but we have lost sight of the heart. When I think of that, you don't need to turn there, but in 2 Samuel chapter 15, speaking about parents and children, we see the story of David and one of his sons, Absalom. And sadly, David as a king, one of his biggest threats to the loyalty of his subjects was his own son, Absalom. And at one time during his reign, Absalom stood at the entranceway of people that came to see David. And he, one by one, communicated with the people that came to see David because they had various issues. And one by one, Absalom talked to them and he said, "What is your problem that you're coming to talk to my dad about?" And then he said, "If you would make me a judge of this land," he said, I will make sure that you are dealt right. Your justice will take place." And the Bible says in verse 6 of 2 Samuel 15, "And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." How did they do it? How did he do it? He did it by convincing them that he, Absalom, had their best interests in heart more than David. And so the way that he stole their hearts, they came to David looking to David for help and justice. And Absalom was able to convince them, "Hey, you don't want to go to my father David. You want to come to me. I will take care of you." And that's where their hearts went. Now, let's go back in our minds to Deuteronomy chapter 6. What is God doing? He's saying, I want you to love me. And then in the next unfolding chapters, he's saying, if you will do this, if you'll love me and you'll follow my ways, you'll be blessed. If you don't follow my ways, you'll get hit by a semi. No, that's not what he said, but you get the idea, you know. He's saying, listen, I want you to realize I have your best interest at heart. Same with the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Because God knew, you need this rest. I'm doing this for you. And they twisted it all around. They lost the heart of God. And they began to make it this external, let's follow all the cross the T's and jump through this hoop. And they lost the heart of Almighty God. And I submit to you, our challenge today, beloved, is to reach the heart of people for God. And as we learn in several of these passages out of the abundance of the heart, if we can reach the heart, that's where we're going to get people. And all those other issues will come. When somebody gives their heart to God, in due time, God begins to work with them. An evangelist once made this point. He said, when someone comes to the Lord, he may not look as we think he should. His hair may be long, his clothes may be radical, he may have an earring in his ear, but if these things are wrong, God will speak in his heart. In the meantime, God may be ministering to him about the need to return stolen goods or about seeking forgiveness from those he has wronged in the past. These are the things that matter to God. But you know, too many times when people get saved, we lose the heart and we begin to get sidetracked. Which is why I love this story that you've probably heard. I've shared this at least once or twice before. His name is Bill. He has wild hair, wears a t-shirt with holes in it, jeans and no shoes. This was literally his wardrobe for his entire 4 years of college. He is kind of esoteric and very, very bright. He became a Christian while attending college. Across the street from campus is a church, the members of which are well-dressed and very conservative. They want to develop a ministry to the students, but are not sure how to go about it. One day, Bill decides to visit the church. He walks in wearing his jeans, t-shirt, wild hair, and no shoes, and starts down the center aisle looking for a place to sit. The church is completely packed, and he can't find a seat. The members look a bit uncomfortable, but no one says anything. Bill gets closer and closer to the pulpit, and when he realizes that there are no seats left, he just sits down on the carpet. By now, the members are really uptight. Tension fills the air. Then, from the back of the church, a deacon slowly makes his way towards Bill, named Charlie. No, I'm kidding. Now in his 80s, no, that's not Charlie, in his 80s, the deacon has silver gray hair. Okay, that's Charlie. And the three-piece suit and a pocket watch. He's a godly man, very elegant, very dignified, very courtly. He walks with a cane, and as he heads toward Bill, all the members are saying to themselves, you can't blame him for what he's going to do. Somebody needs to do it. Can't believe this kid coming. Look at him. I'm glad this deacon is doing that. But somebody needs to do it. And then somebody else says, you know, you can't expect a man of his age and that background to understand a college kid sitting on the floor. Takes a long time for the old man to get down the aisle. All eyes are focused on him. The church is utterly silent. The minister can't even begin to preach until the deacon does what he has to do. When he reaches the front, the congregation watches as he, with difficulty, lowers himself and sits down next to Bill so that he won't be alone. When the minister gains control of himself, he says, "What I'm about to preach you'll never remember, but what you've just seen you will never forget." The heart. You know, we had many years ago, we had our version of Bill and I'll never forget it to this day. Though his name wasn't Bill. His name was Shane. And I remember Shane, I'll never forget, talk about unpolished. I remember Shane when he got baptized, and I think what he was trying to say, as he shared his testimony, I think he was trying to say that even in his world, in his worldly association where all his friends were, that the gospel got to his heart. But he didn't quite word it that way. In fact, the way he worded it, I'll never forget. He said, during his baptism, he said this. He said, yeah, and I never knew that God rode a Harley, and I just about died. But actually, Shane wasn't the one. It was actually Shane, the mother of Shane's children that had a real tender heart for God. Her name was Pam. I'll never forget her. And she was just so hungry, asking questions and just soaking up the Word of God. And she had a heart that wanted to grow. But unfortunately, you know, Shane and Pam came from the world. And so Pam did not dress modestly. But we were working on reaching Pam's heart. And there was one dear old lady at the church at the time that was very godly in many ways, except for her tongue, which seems to be always what it is. And she just could not, she couldn't see Pam's heart, and she just couldn't get over. And she let people know every chance she could. She would talk about how offended she was. And eventually, I believe, from what I understand, I think Pam got wind that because of that, she was not welcome here. And we lost someone that had a heart for God. Our challenge, beloved, our challenge is to reach people at the heart level. And when Jesus talked about the, you know, the mote that is in your brother's eye, our challenge is to look at the heart and reach the heart. And as we reach someone's heart for Jesus Christ, as this evangelist says, you know, God may be dealing with him about something else. And if we focus on externals instead of reaching the heart, we're going to lose our kids. And that happens. By God's grace, beloved, let's realize how important it is. And let's go back. Let's learn from Deuteronomy chapter 6. What is the greatest command of all the things Jesus could have said? He said the greatest command is to love the Lord with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else hinges on those things. He goes to the heart. Our challenge, and as this evangelist said, God is going to speak to them. I'm so grateful when I got saved that, and there were people, I found out later, a church of 600 to 800, there were people that had some hang-ups about some things that I was probably the poster child of violating as far as dress and looks. And yet, God supernaturally protected me from these people coming up to me, I think. And the people that I got to know were people that reached my heart. And as God reached my heart, He began to speak to me one by one about how I looked, about where I worked, what I did, some of the things that needed to be dealt with. God dealt with me over time. But it was only because first my heart was reached for God. May God help us to reach hearts for Jesus Christ. Let's pray.